Lord, today we just thank you that we can be in your presence, Lord. We can just dwell. That your word says that he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we thank you that we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High God right now, Lord. We thank you that you're a God of wonders, Lord, beyond our understanding, Lord. That we cannot place you in a box, God. We cannot, Lord, fully fathom you, but we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, through your Son. We praise you this morning, Lord. We praise you for life. We thank you that we can also be still right now, Lord, and know that you are God. I thank you, Lord, that you want to touch every life right now that is, Lord, heavy laden or burdened with, Lord, the fears and the frustrations of this world, God. I thank you that we can truly lay down, God, just everything before you this morning. We praise you, Lord. We honor you. We worship you, God. Receive just our worship this morning. Receive our lives, God, as worship unto you this morning. We praise your name, Lord. Give you all the glory and all the honor belongs to you. I'd just like us to continue to just spend time in the Lord's presence as we just be quiet before him now. You may take your seats if you like. And as the band just continues to play for us, I'd just like us to just reflect a little bit on days like these. It's Father's Day, and you know, I'd like us to turn into groups of two or three if you feel comfortable with that, and just pray for your father specifically. So just agree with someone next to you and just pray for your father, and just honor God for the dad that he is in your life. And maybe there's a dad that's not there in your life, you don't know him, you've never known him, then just say, God, wherever he is, or even if he's dead right now, Lord, I thank you that he was my father and he still was my father. But I sense that we must also pray specifically for, so let's just turn into groups of two or three and just pray for not only your fathers, but once you've prayed for your father, I sense that we must pray for this nation, because it's a fatherless generation. There are many people that don't have dads. There are many people that have never seen their fathers, met their fathers. The people have been rejected by their dads. So I just sense we must pray for the fatherless generation in this nation. Okay, so just pray for your dad. Honor your dad. Say, Lord, I thank you for my father. And if you've got a really blessed father, then you must know you're very blessed, because lots of people haven't even got a father, let alone a blessed father. So let's just pray for the fatherless generation as we pray for our own dads. And then also pray if your dad doesn't know the Lord, then say, Lord, I thank you that he's an awesome man. But he's nothing without you, God. Doesn't matter how successful he is. Doesn't matter how great he is. If he doesn't know you, Lord, he's lost. Okay, so let's just pray for our dads. And then we pray for the people who haven't got dads today. Lord, we thank you on a day like this that we can honor people who are so critical, Lord, to this nation. We thank you that as we turn into groups of two or three right now, Lord, we can agree in faith for our dads. We thank you for the amazing people that they are, God. We honor them today, Lord. We honor our fathers. But Lord, we also want to come and intercede for them today, Lord, for those who don't know you, God. Those dads that, Lord, are on a path to destruction, Lord, because you are not the focus of their lives. And we come and intercede for them this morning, God. We come and pray that you would come and touch their lives. Just continue to pray for your dad, just to honor God for who he is. Lord, and at the same time this morning we come and we plead for the fatherless generation of this nation. God, we come and plead on behalf of those who haven't got dads today. And since even so many people, when they're confronted with this, it just brings up bitterness in their lives. It brings up such anger, Lord, and it drives them to just do weird and stupid things, Lord, just because they haven't had a father, Lord. And we just come and pray right now that you would be the father for the fatherless today, Lord. We come and ask, Father God, that you are the great Father, and we come and pray that you would be the Father today to a fatherless generation. We come and pray that you would be the Father to this nation, Lord. This nation of South Africa, Lord, that has many times grown up without fathers, without coaching, Lord, without discipleship, without mentoring, Lord, from their natural dads. But we thank you also as the Church of Jesus Christ this morning that we can also commit ourselves to be fathers, Lord, to the fatherless. Thank you that you've called us even as a young generation, Lord, even as the next generation. Lord, the young people of this country, we ask that you would anoint us, Lord, with hearts of the Father, Lord, that we could be fathers to many people, Lord, many broken people. And we thank you that that is indeed the, Lord, the purpose and the mandate that you've given us as a church, Lord, is to receive the broken, receive the sick, receive those who need healing and deliverance, Lord, and salvation. And so we call them in as well, Lord. We make ourselves available to be fathers, Lord. even though sometimes we don't know how, Lord. We're so young, and Lord, we've got no experience. But Father, thank you that your anointing is so much greater than us, Lord. And we give you, Lord, just the mandate to do that through us, God. Even, Lord, as we come just before you and ask for your grace, God, we can know that you want to give it to us. So teach us how to be fathers, Lord. Give us your heart for the nations, God. Your heart for this nation, your heart for the nations, Lord. We praise you today, Lord. We honor you. We thank you, Lord, right now also for your word. We thank you that we can open all our hearts, God, to receive what you have to say to us today. We know it's you speaking, God, and we honor you for the power of your word in our lives, God. Let us never take it for granted, Lord. Let us never grow complacent, Lord, in also doing your word. Not only hearing it, Lord, but I pray that every one of us, God, as we leave this building today, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. So help us, Holy Spirit. Show us how to do that and how to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Are you excited to be here this morning? Welcome, Philip Alipad van Kroonstad. It's lekker om jou weer te sien, Philip. Ek het Philip ontmoet daar in Stellenbosch. Toe ons saam, ek het die MTP gedoen, a ministry training, and he did internship, and it was an absolute journey together. But welcome to all the other visitors. Anyone else? Who else is visiting us here? Apart from Philip and Anna-Marie, anyone else? But you guys are most welcome this morning. I think it's great to have morning services for a change, isn't it? What do you guys think? Getting up nice and early on a Sunday? Students, some of you need to get up early on Sunday mornings. So try to keep the momentum next term when the services go back to the evening. See if you can still get up before 9 o'clock. Okay, I am excited this morning for the word that the Lord has given me. Did start last week. Who was here last week? What did I talk about last week? Can anyone remember? If you can't remember, guess it's my fault. It's not your fault. I heard someone was inspired to go for a run this week. I won't mention names. I won't look at her too long either. But it's great when you preach about long distance running, then some people decide to try it out and to go for a long distance run. I don't know, I suppose 2Ks for some people is long distance, but that's fine. Moenie yourself weggee nou nie. Maar ek hou daarvan, I like to see that the word is making a change in people's lives, even though it's just a lifestyle change. But I'm just going to continue from last week. I talked about a long distance race and that we are busy running the race of faith. Let us just look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 again. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And then the second verse basically tells us how we do that. So the writer of Hebrews is saying there's a race of faith that we've got to run. It's a long distance race. It's not just 100-meter sprint and over in a few seconds. It is a distance race with endurance. And some of us are feeling that when we follow the Lord. It's not always easy. It's not always, moonshine and roses, as they say. It's a race of endurance. One has to overcome many challenges in our lives. And if you haven't experienced that yet, then you need to meet Jesus, because Jesus is an overcomer. Okay, but it says, we do this. How do we run this endurance? How do we strip off every weight? How do we not let the sin trip us up? It says we must focus on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he's seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. So I said last week that it's a long-distance race, and that in the end, the punchline was that we cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. I went through a few points, and each point revealed to us that it's only by the power of the Spirit. Focusing on Jesus means to experience his fullness, the fullness of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. Okay, so go and recap that. Go and look at the scriptures again if you need to catch up. But this morning, I want to also say, now it's so important that we don't only say, yes, it's a long distance race, because guess what? Many of us are runners, some of us are runners, and we realize that running is a very individual sport, okay? It's all about you, how you do, you start, you finish, you run for yourself. It's a very individualistic sport, okay? And so when it comes to the race of faith, unfortunately for those of us who are individuals and who like to do things on our own, it is not an individualistic sport like running is. The race of faith, there's no individualism. And if we look at the scripture, it talks a lot about we, us, let us, we do this. It's all about a team effort, okay? It's all about doing this together. Okay, so that's what I want to say this morning is it's not only a long distance race, but more importantly, it's a team effort. So if you're trying to run this race on your own, you're at a very dangerous place. Because even if you do focus your eyes on Jesus, you know what? You cannot walk with Jesus on your own. You're gonna be taken out by the devil. You need a team around you. And that's the good news this morning. That's why we're a church. That's why we have church. That's why we don't just say, okay, someone can just get saved and then they walk the road on their own. We're a church. We're doing this together. Okay, so, and I just want to say, you know, I've experienced this in running. And I don't know, maybe Ter can also, don't know how many relay races Ter ran in his life. But I've run quite a few relay races now. I'm a long distance runner, so short distance runners do get to run a relay every now and again, the 4x100 or the 4x4. But, you know, I ran a couple of relay races in my life, and the best races I used to run was when I ran in the team, was when I used to run. I used to just get so excited about it. We used to have a relay race called the Marty Ike, the Stellenbosch students against the UCT students. They ran around Chapman's Peak, pretty much the same route as the Two Oceans Marathon, which is 56Ks. So we had 8 people in a team running about 6 or 7 or 8Ks, depending. There were different distances. And I used to love this relay race every year because I knew we are going to kick some Ike butt as the Marty team. But we were going to do this together. It's not, we had one or two fairly good athletes, but the rest of us were fairly average. And we just knew that it's only going to be by team effort that we're going to beat them. Each person has to do their best. And, you know, I used to run my best races as a relay, as one of the relay legs. I used to realize this is not just about me and my performance. And, you know, you didn't even know the exact distance. They were sort of measured out more or less. And so you didn't really worry about time too much. You just knew you had to run as fast as you can, give that baton over to the next guy, and just make sure he runs as fast as he can to beat the other team. And we used to run train races. I remember in PE, they used to have the great train race. And every year, we used to get a team together, our school team, and we used to run in that train race. And I used to love running relay races. I so enjoyed the team effort, although I also enjoyed the fact that running was an individualistic sport and you sort of did your own thing. But I realized that there was such a blessing in a team thing. When you're doing this together and you get up early and you're in the bus and everyone's cheering for each person running the leg that they were going to run. And it was so blessed for me. And I realized that that is what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is not about an individualistic effort. The kingdom is not about the effort that you can give on your own. The kingdom is a team effort. And I just want to show us a quick video clip. I want to ask Mariska to just get that ready so long. And I want you to, some of you know this song by Casting Crowns. And I want you to, the words are going to come up. I want you to ask yourself a question and look at these words that the Casting Crowns band are singing here. And just ask yourself, ask yourself, what are the answers to these questions that they are singing? They ask a lot of questions. The whole song is pretty much about a question that's been asked the whole time. So I want us just to watch this video quickly and just ask yourself, let the song minister to you in terms of a question, and then say, Lord, what is the answer? Why is this not happening? Okay.
As she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing?
just want to read those words again. I guess we can all memorize them after listening to that song once. But it says, but if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? So I want to ask us that question this morning. Why are we not always going? Why are we not always reaching? Why are we not, as a body, always getting out there? So I want to just talk to us this morning a little bit about this team that we're in, and that it is indeed a team effort, and that we are not going to change the world on our own, and we are not going to change the world as Shofar on our own either, as Shofar Bloemfontein, or even as the whole Shofar family. We're not going to change the world, but we are part of a body, and that's what I'm excited about. So I want to start off by saying, first of all, that we must remind ourselves, and Paul wrote it here in 1 Corinthians 15, because sometimes we don't always live like this. Listen to what he says. And he's talking here about the resurrection power, and that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that one day we're going to be made perfect. And he says here, but thank God, because he says he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. See, we are part of a winning team. Is anyone excited about that? We have been given the victory over sin and death. I want to say that again, church. We are part of a winning team. We are a winning team. But why don't we always live like that? Why do we always live as if we lose? As if we're going to lose the race? As if we have already lost? We are a winning team. We are part of a winning team. I don't know about you, but, and obviously this is through Christ only. It's not through your own strength. It's not through how great you are. It's we are part of a winning team because of what Jesus has done on the cross. He gives us the victory over sin and death. In other words, over everything, even the power of death over your life, you can overcome that. The power of sin over your life, you can overcome. But you're not going to do it alone. You're not going to do it just by trying in your own strength. It's all about what Jesus has done. And I don't know about you, but think of a winning team. When I think of a winning team, well, let me ask you guys, what comes to mind when you think of a winning team? Which team comes to mind if you think of a winning team? It looks like the Springboks are kind of getting there, but they've got a way to go. But if you think of a winning team, who do you think of? The Chicago Bulls, the Blue Bulls? Anyone? I sort of think of the New Zealand All Blacks in a way. They don't lose many matches. Okay, but whatever team you're thinking of, they are not fully winners. They're going to somewhere along the line lose. Okay, but if I think of the All Blacks, I think they're pretty much a winning team. They seem to lose in the World Cups, but for the rest of the time, they win. Okay, so they just got to get their mental side right. But even the All Blacks are not. They lose here and there. They lose every now and again. But you see, for us as the body of Christ, we are not like that. We are winners. But why do we sometimes live like losers? Why do we have to stand back for the world? Okay, and you see, it's because I believe that we are so individualistic. We're part of this group, but we're not really part of it. We're still focused on ourselves. We're still focused on what can I do? What can I contribute? What can I give? Okay, so why do we many times live like losers? You see, we can have the confidence. The second part of this verse says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Why? Because you know you've got the victory over sin and death. You know it has been defeated on the cross. And then he says, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. And why do we get tired sometimes? Because we think, oh, we're going to lose. What we're doing here is not going to really bear much fruit. It's not going to make a difference. So we just sort of give up. It says here, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. If you've been given a mandate by God, go for it. Don't back down for what the world says. Don't be a loser. Be a winner. Work as a winner. Work enthusiastically. And you can have the confidence that there is going to be a way made. But we have to believe, you know. And this week, it was just interesting on, when was it, Lovey? Thursday. Thursday, a guy came to the church office. Hester was just working for the morning with me and so on in the office. And this guy comes, knock on the door, and he's like desperate now. He just says, listen here, I need, he knew now this was Shofar Church because he walked past the board on the other side. And he came and said, I need a Shofar counselor right now. Because I am at the point of committing suicide. I'm at the point of taking my life, and I want to know, what does God say about this? So I need a counselor right now. And I just said, well, listen, I'm the only person working for the church. I'm the only person. I guess I could have asked my wife, but it was office hours for her, so she couldn't speak to him. Obviously, it was a guy, so obviously I'm going to be the one. And I was very busy. I just thought, I haven't got much time, but I'll give you a few minutes, okay? Let's go talk. And so we walked to the outside of the church right here. We sat in the sun, and he just started to share to me his life story and where he's come from, and that he's at such a desperate place, and he's a Christian, he's a believer, and he wants to know now, what is God going to say if he stands on a railway track and lets a train run over him? Because his sister did it 5 years ago. His mother's just drinking and not giving him anything to eat or to drink. He's got a job at Alexander Bay working for Anglo-American or something. That's what he told me. But he just said he can't get a bus ticket back. He's absolutely desperate. No food, no money. And he really wants to take his life. And then I started to minister to him. And God started to use me just to speak life into him. And I said, listen here, first of all, you've got to repent. Because you've got a hardened heart against God, and you're angry with God, and he just said, yeah, but you don't understand my situation. I said, I know, I'm sorry, I don't understand your situation. I really feel for you. I don't know what it would be like if you've got nothing to live for, no family that are caring for you. But I said, listen, yeah, God, you're a son of God, and you know that. And he's in a charismatic church. He's in a spiritual church. He knows God, but his heart has just become so hard because of his circumstances. And I just started to speak life over him. And I just said, God, use me here because I don't want to spend 4 hours with this guy. I just want to be a word in season for you. And I just said, listen, you need to repent. And then we're going to trust God for a miracle that when you go out of here, you walk and you go to Mimosa Mall and you trust God to connect you with someone that's going to give you a phone card or a ticket or whatever that you can get back to work and start your life again. And I just said, let's pray and let's trust God for a miracle. I don't know who it's going to be, but you must have faith because God is a great God. You must start to believe. And it was amazing. His heart just started to soften. And then when he prayed, he just said, Lord, thank you that you have plans to prosper me. Thank you that you have plans for me to have a hope in a future. And then I said, you're not taking your life. Don't let the devil lie to you now. And it was amazing. He walked out of here with faith. I could see he was stirred. Obviously, his situation is very challenging. And I just said, look, trust the Lord. That is what I can give you now. You were led here by God. But you need to believe that you're a son of God. You need to believe that you're on the winning team. Yeah? You cannot allow the devil to say that you're a loser and that you're going to take your life and lose the battle. But that's what I told him. It was so amazing, the power of God, how God used someone who wasn't really keen to minister to this guy, was very busy with other stuff, and I just realized, Lord, this is you speaking through me now, so just use me. I'm a weak vessel, but I want to see victory happen here through the blood of Jesus. And it was so amazing. He left here and he was encouraged. And I don't know what happened. He said, I want to keep contact with you, but I just felt I don't want to keep contact with him because I want him to just follow the Lord. I don't want him to be dependent on a church or a person or anything. And praise the Lord, I believe that he's in a better place than he was that day. But you see, I just had to tell him this truth. I had to tell him that, listen, yeah, we have been given the victory over sin and death. Death does not have to reign in your life. You do not have to submit as a son of God to be part of a losing team because the devil has lost the battle. Amen. Can I hear at least two amens? Because the devil has lost the battle. Jesus has won it for us. So guess what, church? We are part of a winning team. So that's my first point. That it doesn't end there. But it has to start there. If you don't believe that you're part of a winning team, you're not really going to be excited about the team that you're in. Because who wants to be part of a losing team, okay? We want to be part of a winning team. And it's amazing how Hanukkah Mayer has told the Springboks that, and you can see it when everyone speaks at the end of the interviews, whoever's man of the match just knows that it's not about him. It's about we are going to be the best team in the world. That is the focus. And it's so amazing to see how he's inspiring the guys. Okay, so to be in Christ doesn't only mean to have a relationship with Christ. To be in Christ and to be part of his winning team, we have got to also be part of the local body. Where there's a vision and where there's a purpose. And that leads me to my second scripture. Philippians 1:27. Paul is writing to these Philippians. And he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Say after me, live as citizens of heaven. 1, 2, 3. Live as citizens of heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. In other words, he's saying here, you cannot live as if this world is all there is. You cannot live as if this life is just the be-all and the end-all. This life is passing away. I want to say that again. This life is passing away. We've got to live like citizens of heaven, as if we're just here pilgriming through, passing through. We've got to live as ambassadors of Christ, because that's what he's saying. He says, live in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. In other words, you and me are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome privilege? To be an ambassador for the King of Kings. And then he says, then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, it doesn't matter whether I'm with you or just hearing about you. That's not the point. The point is, I want to know that as a church, you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. And the New King James says, striving together for the gospel, striving together for the good news. So you see, guess what? The bad news for some of us this morning is that there's no I in team. And you know what? There's no you either. It's not about I or you. It's not about you or me. It's not about us. There is no I in team, you see. Self must die for us to remain focused. Because guess what? When we start to get pride, when we start to rebel in our hearts, when we start to get a hardened heart and disobedience, it all destroys unity. Pride leads to rebellion, leads to disobedience, and then it leads just to a hardened heart. And guess what? Unity in the body of Christ is destroyed because each person thinks that they're better than the next person. There's so much pride in the church of God, especially spiritual pride. And you see, there's no place for that. And I've seen it in my own life. The devil has a field day with us. And I'm sure you can all testify when you start to rebel against what God is doing in your life. And even when God has placed you in a body and you start to resist what God is doing in that body, you're just at a very bad place. And the devil has a field day, and we start to focus on ourselves, and we actually start to lose the battle, and we lose focus on the goal that God has called us to do. So you see, that's why we're a team. And I was so encouraged this week. I was at a meeting on Monday with our team from head office. We all met up there in Pretoria with the Joburg and the Pretoria and the Standerton pastors. And it was just so encouraging for me to realize that, and also a bit of a warning for me to not get isolated, even as a church and even as me as a pastor, not to sort of, you know, because we can easily do our own thing, you know. And I'm just so encouraged by our shofar's way of doing things. Because many other churches, they just plant churches and say, go for it. You just plant and do what you feel God is saying to you. And I love the way our model is. We hold each other accountable. We sort of, and it's not like they're checking on us, but they're saying, listen, yeah, this is the vision. Let's commit to the vision. And I was so encouraged, and I was challenged, because we cannot do this on our own. We cannot see this vision that God has birthed through us as a body. We cannot see this come to pass on our own. I cannot do it as a pastor. Even as leaders, we cannot do it. We need every person in the body. And that's why I'm so encouraged for the season we're going into, because we are all going to commit to see God's kingdom come in this body. And what we have to do, yeah, we're going to say, Lord, as Bloemfontein, we want to see your kingdom come in Bloemfontein. But we want to do it as a team. We want to do it and encourage one another to remain focused, to remain committed to the cause that Christ has died for. So I realized that we need to be a focused team. We need to have a vision. We need to have a goal. We need to make sure that we make it clear. So we need not only to be a winning, we know we're on the winning team, but guess what? We need to be a focused team. And the main thing that makes focus divide, or actually, yeah, it's division, causes division, is when there's rebellion and pride and there's not a commitment to one focus. Someone wants to do their own thing. Someone wants to go their own way. And it's a challenge for us. We need to all die to self. That is the only way we are going to remain focused, is when everyone says, it's not about me. And I realized when running in those relay races, I realized, listen here, if I'm going to think that this is about me and I'm going to take the glory, man, I've missed it. Even if I'm running the last leg, because guess what? The fact that I'm running the last leg and winning, and I have run a few relay races where I've been privileged to run the last leg and we've won, and you think, yes, it's all about you. And then God just says, listen, you wouldn't have been there if the guy before you, the guy who started, didn't run amazing races. Where there's another athlete in that competition, the competing team, who's much better than one of our guys, and one of our guys has just done an amazing race and just run, beat that guy and made sure that we can win. And at the end, I have an easy leg, because by the time I run, we're already far ahead. And then the pressure is on you not to get behind and not to lose. Because imagine you lose and you block 10 minutes ahead of the other guy and you lose the race. You see, if you get focused on yourself, it can easily happen. You think, I'm great. You need to do the best that you can be. But you need to say, Lord, it's not about me. It's about the team. I want to make sure that as a team, we win this race. As a team, we do what you've called us to do. So we need to be a focused team. And guess what? Jesus, by His Spirit, wants to do that through us. He wants to bind us together, that we can stand together in one spirit, fighting for the faith of the gospel. Exciting times. And then in Romans 12, Paul writes to the Romans, and he's telling them, listen here, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. He starts chapter 12 like that. And then he carries on to say that we've each been given a measure of faith. And then he starts to talk about the gifts that the Father has given. And he says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, just ask any medical student, or even ask a doctor. He'll probably know a bit better. But the students, I know, you can ask Lizery, who's fifth year, or whoever else. Ask them about how intricate and how awesome the body is. They take years and years to study, and guess what? They still know nothing. Huh? These medical students, they're studying, and it's awesome. I take my hat off for them all the nights that they've studied. But guess what? They still know very little about this awesome, intricate body that God has created, this thing called the human body. Ask Cameron. Cameron's not here now, but ask Cameron. He's specializing in ENT, ear, nose, and throat. Ask him about how awesome the ear is, how intricately designed the ear is. How can people believe in evolution? How can people think that this thing just happened? It's such a perfect design. But just ask how someone who's into medical studies, how awesome and amazing and complex the human body is. Now, it's the same. Paul's writing, and he says it's the same with Christ's body. Each part has a special function. Isn't that amazing? So turn to someone next to you and say, you have a special function. Tell that person. Let them believe it. I wanted to tell Colleen to turn to someone next to you. Tell, who is Ethan there? Tell Ethan he's got a special function. He's a prayer warrior. He just loves to pray. But we all have special functions in the body. Isn't that amazing? It's a dynamic body, this body of Christ. Because it says in His grace, verse 6, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Certain things well. Not just to survive, not just to do a function and say, I've ticked the box, I've served here, done this. He says, God has given us gifts for doing things well. It's a dynamic team. So you see, we all belong to each other, and guess what? We rely on each other for the proper functioning of the other part. And I can't give you any specific examples, but I can just imagine, you can ask a medical student, if your ear doesn't function, it's not just your hearing that doesn't function. Your balance is affected. There's lots of other things. It's connected to the brain. It's connected to the nerves. It's connected to all sorts of things. Your body starts to have to compensate because something is not right. So if one part doesn't do its job, then the body has to sort of compensate. And the body's amazing. I mean, you guys have seen when something gets hurt or the body can still carry on. But it's not supposed to be like that. Every function must do its part. If you have one part of your body not functioning, then man, you have to lie in bed, you have to lie in a hospital to get this thing fixed. So if something in your body is not fulfilling its function, then it's affecting the other parts. It's affecting that part right next to you. So guess what? If you're not fulfilling your function in the body of Christ, you're affecting the person next to you and the person next to you. And so it's a chain reaction. And guess what? The whole body has to compensate because some people aren't fulfilling their function. Isn't that sad? That is not the body of Christ. God has given us different gifts. So I want to challenge you and inspire you to seek your gift. So I say, Lord, what is my function in the body? How can I? Because I'm affecting. It's not about me. And some of us have got great gifts, but you know what? It's all about you and how awesome your gifting is. But that is not what it's about at all. It's about each function, having each part having a special function and affecting the whole body, causing the whole body to be a blessing. And isn't it amazing? These now are talking about the gifts of the Father. So we're going to move on now to 1 Corinthians, where Paul's writing here about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, in 1 Corinthians 12, he starts to talk about the spiritual gifts, and he says it's this one Spirit that's given all these seven gifts, and he mentions the words of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, faith, working of miracles, healings, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, all those gifts, the seven gifts of the Spirit. And then he says, it is, in verse 11, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So first of all, the gifts of the Father, God has given us in Romans 12, the different gifts. And it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He alone, the Spirit, decides which gift each person should have. The human body, and it's so amazing, the parallel between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Once again, the human body has many different parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. So guess what? It's such a dynamic here. The gifts of the Father, then the gifts of the Spirit. Where each person must find their position. And I guess what? When I've been quite a few different positions in a relay team. As I said, I've run the first leg at times. I've run the last leg. I've run the uphills. I've run the downhills. I've even been the captain of a relay team before. I've even been the coach. Amazing. Privilege. But you see, we need to know. If I'm the coach, I cannot want to run the last leg. Hey, man, I think I'm fitter than that guy. I'll run the last leg. No. That guy who's been appointed to run the last leg, he must run the last leg. I must be the coach. I must make sure everyone does their best. If I'm the captain, then I must lead by example or wherever I'm running. And it's the same in a rugby team. I mean, John de Villiers, yes, he's the center, but he's also the captain. Okay, so he's got two functions. But, you know, don't put Bismarck du Plessis on the wing, okay, because he misses a couple of tackles. Okay, he's the hooker. He's supposed to hook the ball. He's supposed to be strong in the scrum. Okay, a guy like Francois Hogard, he can play in different positions. He's quite versatile, but don't put him in the front of the scrum. I mean, he won't be able to prop, you know, push against another big prop, you know. He needs to know his function. Each of us need to know, first of all, our position, and then you also need to know your function. So there's a difference. First of all, you need to know your position. In other words, that is your place in the body. And then secondly, you need to know your function. You need to understand what is your function in that position. You need to know what must you do in that position. You know, so some of us, we sort of know, hey, I'm excited, I'm playing wing, but you don't know, you don't have a clue what a wing does. You've never looked at the best wings and see how they played. What is their actual job? So we can't get excited only about our position in the team. We must know exactly what that position must do. What is the function of that position? But you see, relationships are the key, and order is the key. There's a captain, there's a coach, there's order in the body so that each person can feel safe and they can be helped. And I believe that's why the way we do it with our small groups, it's so awesome. We've got things called zone coaches. They're not leaders, or they are leaders, but that's not their primary function. They are to coach the small groups, so the facilitators, so that the whole small group can find its function and can every person can do its function. The small group facilitator is like the captain. And then the coach is the coach. The zone coach is the coach. And he's supposed to just be there, not take over the small group, but just come alongside and see where all the person's giftings, where all the person's functions and positions, and help them to fulfill that. And then you've got like a district leader who's sort of almost like the team manager. He just makes sure the whole district is going in the same direction. And each person in a small group will fulfill their function. And they can grow to a place where they become leaders and coaches and so on. But you see, there's order, and there must be an excitement where every person starts to say, what is my function in this body? What is my function in church on a Sunday? How can we make this thing happen on a Sunday? How can we build God a home? Not only a house where people just come in and eat and go out. We want to build God a home in our small groups, in our foundations, in whatever we do. We want to say, Lord, it's all about you. But it's all about us also fulfilling the exact gifting that has been placed on my life. So relationships are the key to discovery, and that's why how we do it in small groups, how we do our foundations and our discipleship is all about that you can start to discover your gift, and you can have accountability with someone where you can say to someone, listen here, I need you to speak into my life for now. I cannot do this on my own. Teach me a bit. You've walked a bit of a path. So show me. Relationships are the key, and that's why the worst thing is to get isolated. Because if we're going to be a dynamic team, we've got to really stay in contact with one another. And some of us get isolated from time to time because we're also trying our own thing. We also think, hey man, let me just try this. And then we get frustrated and we have to come back to the body. Like this guy came to the office. I mean, he's a Christian. He knows the truths. But you know what? He needs someone just to say to him, listen, yeah, you're part of a winning team. Don't forget that. Your circumstances are terrible, but you need someone to pray into your life. And that's why we're going to go into a season next year. I'm so excited next term when everyone's back. We're going to really start to pray for one another and even assign people to be accountability partners and say, listen, yeah, carry me in prayer this week and share one another's lives. And I've started to do it with people in the family zone. I've started to just spend time with people, and I can see the fruit that's happening. I can see the excitement in people's lives when people aren't isolated anymore. They feel they're part of something here. But we must all look out for one another. You see, relationships are the key to discover one's gifts and also then to be a dynamic team that the Holy Spirit has made provision for. And you see, it's awesome when we look at the last point here in Ephesians 4. Now this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and yeah, he's focusing specifically on the gifts of Jesus. And in verse 16 he says, He, that's Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And yeah, he's just talked about the fivefold gifts, the evangelist, pastor, prophet, teacher, and apostle, the fivefold ministry. And they are the gifts of the Son, the gifts of Jesus himself. It says, He, Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each does its own special work. Once again, special work. It helps the other parts grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, Jesus is the head of the church. So he makes sure that things fit together perfectly. He makes sure that there's a dynamic here. And it's so amazing, the synergy. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit, and Romans 12, the gifts of the Father, and this one, the gifts of the Son, all fitting together, all getting together into a synergy. And isn't that trying to tell us something? That God, the Trinity, is a team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's trying to tell us, listen here, there's different gifts that each function of this Godhead have given. But you know what? It's all about this team thing. We're all coming together. Why? Because there's a body that must happen. There's a special work that each person must understand. And so, this is not a teaching about the different gifts. This is just trying to show you that there are different gifts from each function of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each give gifts. But the focus today specifically is to say, listen here, the body must be healthy. It must grow. It must be full of love. Healthy, growing, full of love. So we're not only a winning team. We're not only a dynamic team. We have to be a growing team. God wants a growing team. It doesn't help us just to be focused. It doesn't help just to have this mission. The mission must ensure that there's growth. And that is not only growth in numbers. I want to say that. And we are Shofar. We don't just look at the numbers. The numbers say something about what's happening inside of us. But we just need to be obedient to what God is saying. That is, and the numbers, the people will come. Because if there's a light shining, people want to come to the light. Amen. So if we're not growing, it's not like something's, you know, it's not like we get upset about the numbers. It's just that we say, but Lord, are we really drawing people? Is the light shining here that people get excited to come? So we must be a growing team. And it's so amazing. You know, a rugby is like just a 15-man team, or every now and again there's 12, I mean, 7 other people, so there's 22 in a team, you know. But that's how it stays. There's no real growth. Different people come in and out. But the great thing about the church is not like a 15-man team or 22-man team. The church is just a continuous growing organism. We're supposed to get more and more people. And yes, people will leave, but you know what? We don't want to just stay the same. We don't want to have the same number of people leaving. Whether they're leaving the kingdom or leaving to another place, doesn't matter. But we don't want, you know, just to stay like 100 or so people. We don't want to have the same number of people coming as leaving. No, we want to continue to grow and grow and grow. And we'll make space, whether we have lots of church services or whether we have different sites here in Bloemfontein, however God wants to do it, but we'll just make sure that we are extending the gospel. We are preaching the gospel, and that we are a team, that we are growing. And not only in numbers, but also in depth in our relationship with God. We want to grow closer to the Lord. And as we do that, I believe people will be drawn to us. As we get more and more passionate about the kingdom, people want to say, how do you do that? What are you so excited about? My life is a mess. I want this. I want it what you've got. Because I can see you are struggling with things, but you know what? You've got this joy. I can see you've got challenges in your studies, but you know what? The joy of the Lord is in you. How do you do that? How do you not get affected by the world around you? And I think of, I don't know, who of you are cyclists? Who of you like cycling? Or who of you have been cycling before? Anyone? No one, yeah. Well, go cycling with a group for just to try it out. And just see, go cycle behind someone. Go sit in someone's slipstream at about, you need to go about 30 to 40 k's an hour to really feel it. But go and feel the awesome power of being in someone's slipstream. I'm not a great cyclist, but I was asked by a guy when I was still there in Stellenbosch, don't want to cycle with him, and I sort of got the second-hand bike from a friend, and I thought, let me try it out, because I actually had a running injury at that stage, and I thought, let me try out cycling. So I started to cycle with this guy, just the two of us, but it was so awesome for the first time. He says to me, stick like right behind you. Your wheels have to be that, my front wheel has to be that close to his back wheel to really feel it. Now, this is quite, because I'm kind of, no, I don't want to be so close. He says, come, you've got to come closer. And when I got into that distance where you just feel that slipstream, it's like you suddenly just stop pedaling. You just get pulled by the other person. It's like amazing. And there's wind from the front, but you know, you just stick right close to that guy and you don't feel a breath of wind. You're just, and then he says, okay, I'm getting tired, you must come to the front. Then I have to pedal and he gets into my slipstream. And it's just so amazing when you experience this thing of where someone creates a wake for you in front of you. And that is what for the church, what God wants for us, is that we must make sure that we are in someone's slipstream. In other words, someone is in front of us and someone is behind us. We are creating a wake for someone, but we are also very much in line with someone else. We are, and that's what discipleship is. It's just getting into someone else's slipstream who's taken a few steps further than you. And guess what? We are all in this one amazing slipstream that Jesus has created on the cross. He created a wake for all of us to get into order. He created a wake for us to be in his slipstream. And that's why we can follow leaders like Pastor Fred. We can follow him. Why? Because he's just following in Jesus' slipstream. And yes, he's a person who makes mistakes. But we can still follow someone who's really focused on letting the kingdom come. And we can feel safe in that. But you see, it's the same for us. We must create the wake for other people. We must be in the slipstream. And the only way you're going to create the wake is when you're also in a slipstream. You cannot create a wake if you're trying on your own. And you're out there and you're not really following anyone. You cannot create a wake for someone else. But when you're following someone who's really focused on following Jesus, you know what? It just becomes, it's natural. But when you're going at about 40 to 50 k's an hour, you know what? There's no time to look around. There's no time to like worry what's going on left or right. You must just make sure you're following, because if you start to look around, you're going to get a little bit far behind, and then you're not going to feel the slipstream anymore. So you can't look around and worry what this guy's doing or what that guy's doing. You must just remain focused, commit to a slipstream, and then you know what? That person behind you will be drawn into that same slipstream. And that is what we as a church love to do. We want to disciple people. We want to create a wake for people. And this stream of cyclists is never going to end. It's just going to be people locking into the back of this the whole time. And we're going to go for Jesus. And people are going to experience the same joy when we meet Jesus one day. Those people right at the back are still going to say, yes, man, it's joy to meet Jesus. It's a joy to have done this with you. So you see, we must believe and know that we're part of a winning team. We must know that we are also a focused team. We have a focus, and that is that the team must grow. Disciples must be made. That's the mandate. It's not ours. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that's why I'm so excited that we're starting to send out missions teams. I'm so excited for Friday that we're going to Zambia. And it's new ground for us as a church. But you know what? I believe God is going to do something special in our group. More than necessarily we're going to bless the people. And we're going to bless the people. But we, as a church group, God is going to do something amazing in us. And I believe the team is going to bring back an impartation to the church. And from now on, we're going to just really say, Lord, we want to be in it for the nations. We're not just in it for Bloom. Yes, we love Bloemfontein. We love the campus. But the nations are waiting for us. We must be a growing team. We must be a team that's ready to say yes to Jesus. So I want us all just to stand. I want the band to come forward. And I want you guys to prepare to just play that song, Nothing But the Blood. Just that chorus, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Yes, it was so awesome to sing that song again. We used to sing it in Stellenbosch, and it's just an amazing song. So I trust Tiens will, and Miranda, when they get back, will start to practice that song, because it is indeed nothing but the blood of Jesus that sets us free. Nothing but the blood makes a way for us. So in conclusion, I really want to say that God wants to build a home here. You see, there's a very specific focus, is that God wants us to build him a home, not a house. He wants to build him a home. He wants us to build him a home where people can come and feel safe and feel welcome and feel the love of God. But you know what? One or two people aren't going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I just realized I so need you guys. I need a team. I need every leader and every last person to say, let's do this together. Let's make happen what God wants to make happen in this church. Yeah, in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, I just want to read this last. It's not up on the... But this just talks about, you know, not being on your own, not being an individual. It says, for two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Talking there just about that synergy of a team. Even two won't do it. Even just a couple of people together. It talks about this dynamic of a, like not a crowd. Crowd has got no order. It talks about a team, a focused team where there's order. There's discipline. There's obedience. Then we're going to change the world. So let's just all close our eyes this morning as we stand. Let's all stand up and just close our eyes and just allow God to just minister to you right now. Because I believe He wants to minister very specifically this morning to us as a church, I believe. And we just represent the people that aren't here this morning. But I really believe He wants, it's a word for the church. And I'm going to preach a lot about this next term again. Well, not a lot, but I really believe that we need to get this thing of the team. But I believe one of the reasons we don't always function as a team is because of this one thing of the self, the I, me and myself.